Well, today we come to the book of Ephesians, which means we've now covered 10 books in the Old Testament and 10 books in the New Testament. So we're getting there. When you read and study the Bible, it becomes apparent very quickly that God has certain values, things that he elevates to great importance. They're easy to determine as you read, and the list includes these: justice, mercy, love, kindness, forgiveness, holiness, faithfulness, and goodness. Now, another one that I would add that would come very near the top if they were ranked is unity. Now, how do we know that God places a high value on unity? Well, we know it because it's confirmed throughout his word. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 30 says, "I and my Father are one." That's unity. When Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, he says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus also prayed this in his prayer, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And then at the beginning of this book we're in today, the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, it says, "God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, unity is so basic to human life, sometimes we overlook just how basic it is. Without unity, life as we know it would not even be possible. We could spend the whole day citing examples. Sports teams must have unity to play well and win in competition. An orchestra must have unity, or else we don't get music, we just get noise. Your car, your computer, your phone, your lawnmower, your gas grill, you name it. It must function in unity, or else it won't function very well, or it won't function at all. Paul even uses the human body as an example of unity in his letter to the Corinthians. He points out that not only are all parts of the body important, but they must work together. They must work in unity, or else the body doesn't function properly. In fact, whenever you're sick, whenever you're ill, you are experiencing a time when your body is not in unity. Some of it isn't working very well, and so your entire body doesn't feel well. There are words throughout the Bible that convey unity. They include community, one, fellowship, together, bond, of one mind, and of course, agreement. But unity is not just more pleasant and more godly than strife and conflict. Unity is necessary in order to accomplish anything of real value. You can't even make a sandwich unless your mind and your body are in agreement. Now, the book of Romans teaches us how we are to relate to God as redeemed sinners. The book of Ephesians teaches us how we are to relate to each other as redeemed sinners. Mostly, it's about unity. So let's see what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 teach us about unity. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this portion of your word, Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians. Give us insight and understanding that we may know what his message was to them, and then by transfer that message to us as your people today. We pray you'd bless our time and guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So Paul describes our position as Christians in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. God chose us, God called us, and God saved us. He made us alive, we're told, with Christ, in Christ, even while we were still dead in transgressions and sins. So realizing what God has done for us, this should have bearing on the way we live. Our lives should reflect our calling and be consistent with it, he says. The world says, do something great and you'll be somebody. God says, in Christ, you are somebody, so do something great. The old covenant said, obey me and I will bless you. The new covenant says, I have blessed you, so obey me. Everything Paul is saying here is with a view toward unity, toward being one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit, and one in purpose. Then he gives four characteristics that help us maintain unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Starting in verse 2, he says, first of all, be completely humble. Humility is required for unity. Now, in the classical Greek world, humility was not seen as a virtue. It was actually seen as a character weakness and a character flaw. It suggested groveling servility. Humble was what slaves were. Free people were not humble. But Jesus and the early Christians made humility an admirable, even a commendable quality. Remember Jesus' radical words? He said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. A revolutionary idea at that time, and in most respects, it's still a revolutionary idea today. Humility is closely linked to unity. Humility promotes unity, while pride destroys unity. Now, we are surrounded by a culture of pride. You've probably noticed it. Everywhere you go, every single day, we get bombarded with this culture of pride. There's pride of place, there's pride of race, there's pride of face. In fact, some Christians even have, believe it or not, pride of grace. They're proud that God has saved them, as if their salvation was their own accomplishment. Humility promotes unity. Second, he says, be gentle. This is from the old word meek. Meekness is strength under control. It's the absence of the attitude that insists upon asserting one's rights. Now, we have rights. You know that, right? We have rights. We do. But gentleness means that we don't always have to assert our rights. And it actually takes more strength to be meek, not less strength. Gentleness promotes unity because it means that we have concern for the rights of others. In other words, you can sum it all up in just saying it's being considerate. I don't have to explain to you how being considerate of other people helps promote unity with them. Third, he says we should have patience. Patience is endurance while suffering. It can also mean reluctance to avenge a wrong. So to be patient, then, is to have a forgiving spirit. Fourth, bearing with one another in love. Now, patience, generally speaking, in the Bible, refers to patience with things. But forbearance, which is the word here, has a reference to patience with people. Not patience with things, but patience with people. That is, I'm to be patient with you, and you're to be patient with me. We're to be patient with each other. This promotes unity. All four of these qualities, he kind of wraps in the package of love. If love controls us, then the qualities of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance will be evident in us. In verse 3, he gets a little more direct, a little more practical. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, maintaining unity doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. It requires dedication and effort on our part. Our sin nature tends to divide us, so it takes effort to keep us united. In fact, unity is so important in the church that Jesus created a system whereby disunity could be checked. It's come to be called church discipline. But there's a common misunderstanding of the purpose of church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is not to inflict punishment on sinners. The purpose of church discipline is to maintain unity in the body through the bond of peace, just as he says in Ephesians 4. The pattern that Jesus established in Matthew 18, you know it. If you have an issue with a brother or sister, go to them, explain it to them. If they listen to them, you've won them back. If they don't, take someone else with you so it can be established. That's the pattern that Jesus established in Matthew 18. But this pattern, this system, if you will, is meant to resolve interpersonal conflict. That's its purpose, to resolve interpersonal conflict. And when you do that, it brings about peace. And peace helps maintain unity. In verse 3, he says that the unity of the Spirit is kept. How? Through the bond of peace. So it's as if he's saying peace is like unity glue, if you will. And this makes perfect sense because where there is peace, there's unity. Have you noticed that? Where there's peace, there's unity. Where there's hostility, there is disunity. So peace promotes unity. In the final verses, 4 through 6, we're given the theological foundation for our unity. Here, the unity of the church is correlated with the unity of God. And he relates the two by references to seven elements of unity. Now, it's really kind of hard to miss the point he's making that these are elements of unity because he uses a particular word seven times. And the word is one. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. So in his very nature, we see in God unity in diversity. Each person of the Trinity is unique, has a unique role, but the essence of God and the purpose of God is one, always. He wants us to see that just as in the Trinity, there is unity in diversity, so there is also in the church unity in diversity. Now, please understand, by unity, he doesn't mean we're all the same. He's not saying that at all. In fact, in an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians, he's trying to emphasize that we're not the same. We're all different, and yet we exist, or should, as a unity. Being all the same is uniformity. That's not the same as unity. The church does not need uniformity. It does need unity. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul explains that the church is made up of many different parts, right? He equates it to the body, to the human body. The human body also has many different parts. In fact, it's the diversity of the human body that allows it to function. That's what causes us to function as human beings, as bodies. So he says in chapter 12, verse 12, just as the body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And he asks rhetorically, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? You know, it's kind of a pun he's making. If your whole body's an ear, or an eye, how do you hear? If your whole body is an ear, how do you exercise the sense of smell? God designed the church so that it functions best through diversity. just like the body. Different people with different experiences, different gifts, different passions, different talents, different skills allow us to serve with greater capacity than we could if we were all the same. Does that make sense? Thank you. Thank you. And I'd like to illustrate this principle, if I could, in a way that I think you will remember. That's kind of the whole idea behind illustrations, to help shed light on a principle. So I brought with me today a rat trap. Now, first of all, you can relax. I'm not going to gross you out by actually trapping a rat. Not going to do that. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about the process of trapping a rat. I brought the rat trap to just use as an object lesson for the importance of unity when it comes to functionality. We have this large church of a lot of different people, different talents and abilities, all kinds of things, but we function when we serve and work in unity, not all as individuals. So I think this will illustrate that. We'll see. You can let me know later. I was actually going to use that little lectern so you can see it. If I put it on the platform, can you still see it? No. Okay. Maybe I'll use this. We'll see. All right. Now you can see that, right? Okay. Now, so a rat trap consists of five essential parts. Okay? There's the platform. There is the spring. The catch. Anybody know what that's called? The hold down bar. That's why I asked. I knew you wouldn't know. And then the the killer, yeah. This is known as the hammer. Yeah. We know what this does, right? Yeah. We won't talk about that. So, a rat trap is made up of five essential parts. They all are unique. They all have their own individual function. None of the parts function like the other parts. They all function independently and individually and uniquely. However, they must function in unity, or else the trap doesn't work. Now, some of you evaluation types are thinking, you forgot to mention bait already. But I didn't actually forget to mention bait. Bait is not essential to the working of a rat trap. Now, you're more likely to attract a rat when you have bait, but the trap will function whether you have bait or not. So, I have all the essential components of a rat trap. So, platform, spring, catch, hold down bar, hammer. Ah, perfect. All the parts. Now, these things can really do a number on your finger, let me tell you. So, in order to test this, I have a rat trap testing rod, as you can see. So, you don't want to get too close, and don't try this at home either. So, let me see how this works. Doesn't seem to be working. I wonder why. Actually, I think I know why. Because even though we have all of the essential parts, they're all present, they're all here, they all work perfectly, they're not working in unity. They're just there, but they're not unified, so the trap doesn't work. But, fortunately, I brought another one. And you really do have to be careful with this one. So, I'm going to set this trap. Yes, be careful. There it is. Let's see if it works. Gosh, I can barely see it from here. Okay. Ooh, that was close. So, you see that the trap worked when the parts that were essential were present and they functioned in unity. That's what caused it to work. And the point, the larger point, is that unity in the body of Christ requires an effective service in the body of Christ requires that we not just have true believers present. You have to have that. But you also have to have true believers present who serve and function in unity. And that is a major part of the book of Ephesians, and it makes all the difference. But the fact that we are not all the same can be a challenge to unity. Doesn't mean that unity is impossible. It does mean that unity is a challenge because we're different. The fact that we're different makes it harder to be unified, which is why he says that we must make every effort to keep the unity, to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is fragile, and it must be nurtured. Otherwise, unity will give way to disunity and conflict. In order for your body to function at peak levels, there must be unity within. Systems of the body must work in harmony with each other, or your body will not function properly. This is why the autoimmune diseases are so insidious. With an autoimmune disease, one's body attacks itself. Self-attack can also happen in the church. It's not because of diversity. Diversity is okay. Diversity is fine. Diversity is actually preferred. But within diversity, there must be unity. Oneness of spirit, of mind, of heart, and of purpose. And when there is, the church makes an impact on the world and enjoys fellowship and relational harmony. When there is not, the church just becomes a bunch of people divided by disunity and disharmony and conflict rather than peace and unity. And the best source of guidance on unity between brothers and sisters in Christ is the book of Ephesians. And I recommend it to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this clear admonition from your servant Paul on the importance of unity and why it's so important that we maintain it. Help us to do our part to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that we might not just get along and enjoy fellowship, but that we might make an impact on the world through our service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I go, I should give credit where credit's due. I told you I wasn't going to gross you out with an actual rat catching. When I came in this morning, you know, we had the barbecue last night, and I had casually mentioned, someone was asking about today, and I had casually mentioned that I was going to be doing an illustration with a rat trap. So when I came in this morning, went back to my office, it's still a little bit dark back there, right in front of my door was that. And I'll tell you, in the dark, it looked pretty real. I wish I had my rat trap testing rod. Anyway, thanks, Dave.